privilege to be back with you all again, and it's good to see so many of you out on this Lord's Day morning. I want to be ready. That's the theme for our meetings throughout the week. I want to be ready for what? I want to be ready when the Lord Jesus comes back again. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back again very, very soon. I don't know just how soon. I can't give you a date. But I do know he's coming very soon. And I want every one of you to be ready. It would be terrible not to be ready, for it would mean you've missed heaven. And you've missed going to be in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ forever. And if you're not ready, it means that you haven't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. To be ready means that you know him, you've received him, and you're following him. And I hope that every one of you wants to say from your heart this morning, I want to be ready. Well, now we're going to be looking at the last book of the Bible throughout this week together. In each of the meetings, we're going to be looking at a different part of one of the most wonderful books that's ever been written. It's part of the whole Bible, but it really is a wonderful book. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to read a few verses to you from this wonderful book. Verse 4 of chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be the glory, dominion, for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. The Lord will bless this reading from his precious word. Now this wonderful book that we have before us, the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, was written in the year AD 95. That was about 60 years after our Lord Jesus Christ had died. About 60 years following the death of the Lord Jesus, John, who was the only disciple now left alive, was on the Isle of Patmos. That's a little tiny island. And there weren't many people on it, and virtually everybody on it was a prisoner. For a Roman emperor called Domitian, he had sent all of the folks he disliked because of their belief in the Lord Jesus to a little island called Patmos. John was there as a prisoner. Whilst he was there, he had this wonderful vision. God gave him a vision, a revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and God showed to John all the things that are going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes again. So it's a very interesting book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, because it tells us of the end times, of the last days, and it tells us of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have that wonderful verse, "Behold, he cometh." I want to be ready, for behold, he cometh. I suppose some of you wish you knew the day he would come, because if you did, then you would know just when to be ready. But the Bible says we do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. He's not given us a date. He's not let us know when he's going to come. So we should all be ready. For he comes in a day when we think not. And should we not be ready, then we will miss heaven and eternal life. Now back to this wonderful book. And we're going to be looking today at the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, in all his glory and in all his majesty, as he has been exalted and raised up to the throne of God. What a marvelous position has been given to the Lord Jesus. He was once on earth, just a carpenter, traveling with fishermen, teaching and preaching. And one day he, the Son of God, was hung upon a cross. But although they put him in a tomb, it couldn't hold him. For he rose again from the dead. And we read together, and he is alive forevermore. It's of that wonderful person who once died and is now risen that we want to have a vision this morning. Because everything else we're going to learn about in the week is about the Lord Jesus, who once was dead and now is risen and is at the right hand of God the Father. I think one of the reasons that God gave this wonderful revelation to the Christians way back in the first century, almost at the end of the first century, was because God wanted the believers, the Christians, to know that Jesus was on the throne. You see, they were difficult days for the Christians. They were being persecuted. Hundreds of them, thousands of them, had been put to death by the cruel Roman emperors. And they were hard days and difficult days. The persecution was sweeping throughout the world during the reign of Domitian. It was the second great persecution that swept through the Christian church. And it may be that some of the Christians were wondering, why doesn't God do something? Why isn't God active? Why isn't God busy? Why doesn't God protect us? Why does God let our loved ones die in these terrible persecutions? And what God says to us in Revelation is this: look up, I'm still on the throne. Look up, I'm still in control. Look up, for I will deal one day with wicked men. Look up, for my Son Jesus shall come again, and he will take the kingdoms of this world, and he will reign. We're always to look up. For in our lives we pass through all kinds of difficult experiences. We're made sad by sickness. We're made sad when our loved ones are taken from us. We're often made sad when we're ridiculed and persecuted. All kinds of troubles come. But God is saying, look up, look up, look up, for my Son Jesus is seated at my right hand and he's coming back soon. Don't be over concerned about wicked men like that great Roman emperor who is persecuting you. Look beyond his throne to see there is a throne that is greater. Look beyond his throne, where there seems to be invested much power. But look to my throne, for my Son Jesus is not only an emperor or a king, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. So this wonderful chapter begins to make us excited about the fact that we have a wonderful Savior, a risen Savior, who is alive forevermore. So looking up to the throne of God, John is given a wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus. It's a lovely place where we start in our study this morning, and it tells us that John was listening to the voice, and you know, if you hear a voice, you're always anxious to know who's speaking to you. Maybe there's somebody calling and you can't see them, and you don't recognize their voice at once, and you say to somebody, who is that calling? Who is it? You want to know who's calling you. There was a voice that was speaking. And John said in verse 12, I turned to see the voice. Well, the only way you can see a voice is to see the person the voice belongs to. And basically, when you see the person, you see the voice. Because a voice is an expression of a person. Everything I say is an expression of me. You can really know me better by hearing my voice. You can know what I think. You can know what I believe. You can know what I feel. You can know all sorts of things about me by listening to my voice. And John turned to see the voice which spake to him. And it says, when he turned, he saw somebody. Now, we have a picture before us. It says, the person I saw was in the midst, in the center of seven candlesticks. Now, I can't stay to talk about those this morning other than to explain that in this vision, the candlesticks represented the churches of God, the local fellowship, the local believers in seven different churches. The seven candlesticks, it says at the end of the chapter, are the seven churches. So the candlesticks or the lampstands, as I've seen, were representing the believers. And where was the person who spoke? In the midst of them. The person who spoke was Jesus. Where does the Lord Jesus dwell? He delights to dwell with his people. He delights to dwell with the church. That's where he's at home. That's where he's loved. That's where he's wanted. That's where he's praised. That's where he's worshipped. In the midst of his people. He's here this morning. We can't see him visibly, but he's here. He's more real than I am. The Lord Jesus is here in our midst. And he's happy to be worshipped by you. He's happy to be loved by you. But also he's here this morning to look into your heart. For it may be you're not ready. And he knows who's not ready. And this morning he's going to stir your heart so that you'll say, oh Jesus, I want to be ready for the moment when you come, when I will see you. For you're here this morning and I can't. But there is a day coming when you will come and I can see you. I shall see you face to face. Now when he turned to see this one that was speaking to him, he saw one, we're in verse 13 if you want to follow it, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. We all know who the Son of Man is. It's spoken of in these terms in many places in the Bible. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus. He's referred to in the scriptures as the Son of Man. He's also, of course, the Son of God. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man in a way that is absolutely unique and applies only to Jesus. He had a body that was human like yours and mine, but he himself was divine. He is deity. He is God. A wonderful and glorious union of a human body and the glorious Godhead dwelling in one person. And it says, when I turned to see him, I saw one like, what does he say he was like the Son of Man? Why doesn't he say, I turned and saw one who was the Son of Man? For a very good reason. If you'd have been living in Jerusalem or had been walking by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, or if you'd been in Nazareth when Jesus was here on earth, you would have seen one like unto the Son of God, but you wouldn't have seen him as the Son of God. He was then the Son of Man. But you couldn't see in him that he was the Son of God, because the Bible says there was no beauty in him that you desired him. You only saw him as the Son of Man. But there were times when you saw that he was like the Son of God. For if you'd been on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went up there with the Lord Jesus, suddenly his manhood disappeared. And he was absolutely clothed in glory. And it was then that they saw him as the Son of God. Most of the time on earth, they only saw him as the Son of Man. Occasionally, God showed to the world that he was not only the Son of Man, he was my Son. And so it was when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the garden. They all fell down, the soldiers. They absolutely just fell down prostrate. They were virtually wiped out by a vision they saw of Jesus as God himself. But now, here, the Lord Jesus is risen. The Lord Jesus is at God's right hand. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. The Lord Jesus has been glorified, but he still has a body there. But now, I believe, although he has a body, the fact of his manhood has been lost in the wonder and the glory of his deity. He is very God. He still has the form of a man. But now it isn't his manhood that reaches out. It is his deity. It is the glory and the majesty of his divine person that fills all heaven. And now it seems as if the very glory of it, the Godhead, has enveloped the man. He's still there as a man. He still bears the mark of the nails in his hands and his side and in his brow. But he is like the Son of Man, yet in the next few verses that we have, we see that he is more glorious than he ever was as a Son of Man on earth. He walked on earth as a man. He walks in heaven as God himself. And all the majesty of God envelops the Lord Jesus in the wonder of that heavenly home. I saw one like unto the Son of Man. And then we're told about his clothing, about the garments that he wore. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, you have some beautiful pictures of what the high priest wore. The clothes he wore were absolutely beautiful. He didn't wear them very often, but when he did, everybody was stunned by the beauty of the high priest's clothes. The colors. There was the fine twine linen. There was the purple and the scarlet. There was the blue. There was the gold. All of these were woven into the most magnificent garment that anybody could wear. The high priest wore this garment because it spoke of the beauty of the Lord Jesus himself. Now in heaven, we have somebody who is a great and wonderful high priest forever. The high priest on earth only lived for a few years, 70, 80 years, and they died. But we have one, it says, who liveth forevermore. And he is clothed in a beauty that surpasses all the beauty that was represented in the clothing of the high priest. We have a wonderful Savior in heaven. Oh, it's going to be great to see him. Don't you want to see him? Not only want to be ready to see him, don't you want to see him? Wouldn't it be dreadful if you never ever saw the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you only ever saw Him as your judge? Wouldn't it be dreadful to look upon the face not of a kind and smiling and welcoming Savior, but on the face of a stern and angry God who is to say, you weren't ready, so you can't enter the kingdom of my Son. Don't you want to be ready to go to heaven? Don't you want to be ready to see the Lord Jesus? Why, we're given a picture of Him here. He's seen in garments that go down to the foot. The garments spoke of the righteousness of the person who wore them. The high priest wore that garment that was fine twine linen, and it speaks of purity and holiness, of righteousness. And our Lord Jesus is absolutely pure and holy and righteous. And do you know something? He gives us a garment that we can wear when we go into His presence. You want to be ready? You'll have to wear a garment when you go and meet this person. It's a beautiful garment. It's called in the Bible the garment of salvation. I put on the garment of salvation, says Job, and it clothed me. Well, you can't see I'm wearing a garment of salvation, but I am. I put it on when I was 18. And I've been wearing it ever since. God sees it, you can't. But it's not. I'm not wearing it so you can see it. I'm wearing it so God can see it. It's the garment of salvation. God's garment of salvation covers all my sin, and there are many. It covers all the wickedness that's ever been. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. It won't be as magnificent as His clothing, I'm sure, because He's going to catch everybody's eye forever in heaven. When anybody walks into heaven, the first person they'll see is the Lord Jesus, and they'll worship Him forever. But we have to be clothed. Are you ready? When did you get saved? When did you actually come to Christ? Don't just listen about this. Answer these questions in your mind, in your heart. When did you confess your sin to Christ? When did you ask the Lord Jesus to be your own personal Savior? When? If you don't know that you're saved, if you don't know you've put on the garment of salvation, you're not ready. Do you want to be ready? You've got to be saved. You must come as a poor sinner to Jesus and say, look, Lord, You know all my sins. You know all my needs. Oh, please, Lord, wash me in Your precious blood. And please, Lord, save me from my sin. When did you ask the Lord to be your Savior? You're not ready then, are you, if you don't know? If you can't say you're clothed in the garment of salvation, if you can't say that Christ is in your heart as your Lord and Savior, you're not ready. If the Lord came this afternoon, you'd be lost. Forever. There might not ever be another Sunday school. There might not be a crusade meeting tonight. I don't know. He may come before this evening. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to meet this one in heaven who is clothed in a garment down to His feet, and He wears a golden girdle about His breast. Now, there's lots of teaching in the Bible about the girdles that people wore. And when Jonathan fell in love with David, and Jonathan knew he wasn't to be king and David was to be king, Jonathan took off his girdle. Well, in fact, he gave David his robe and everything. But he took off his girdle and he gave it to David. Jonathan wore a girdle as a prince who was going to be a king. But he gave his girdle to David, whom God had chosen to be a king. The girdle speaks of the kingship of the Lord Jesus, of the lordship of the Lord Jesus. He wears a girdle. The Lord Jesus who went to Calvary and died for us. The Lord Jesus who is risen and is in God's presence in heaven wears a golden girdle. And what God is saying to all of us is, my Son Jesus is not only King of Kings, but Lord of Lords. And I ask you this morning, not the question now, when did you receive him as your Saviour? But I ask you a deeper question. Are you living acknowledging that he is Lord? What proof is there in your life that he's Lord? If anybody was to check up on your life from this noon until noon tomorrow, what proof could they write down that Jesus is Lord? Is he Lord of your mind, your thinking? Is he Lord of your home and your talents that you use? Is he Lord of your time? Is he Lord of all that you have? Is Jesus Lord? In heaven he is Lord. And in my heart and yours, he should be Lord of everything. Before you get involved in anything, do anything, go anywhere, plan anything, you should ask him, what do you want me to do, Lord? Should I be involved in this, Lord? Is this what you want for me, Lord? Is he Lord of our lives? There's far more to being a Christian than just being saved. The only proof that we're saved is when Christ is Lord. Thousands of people have made professions, there's no proof they're saved. None at all. For they've never acknowledged him as Lord. You can't hope to get to heaven just because you sometime have made some kind of profession. Where's the proof of your profession? Where's the proof of your salvation? By their fruits shall ye know them. If you're saved, if Jesus is your Saviour, then it will be seen in the way you love him, live for him, obey him. Do his will. You want to be ready? Well, you better accept him as your Saviour. You want to be ready? Then you better be sure that you're living like a Christian, not just talking like one. But it's far easier to talk like one than it is to live like one. And some people talk like one, and they never have been one. For they just learned the language from others. You can't learn behaviour from others, because it is only when Christ is Lord that the behaviour changes. You'll never be able to copy somebody else's holy living. Only Christ can produce that in you. So you've got to own him as Lord and say, Lord, live your life in and through me so that I can show to the world how good and great you are, and they'll see my good works and glorify the Father. He's the one. Is there any proof in your life? How do you live at home when the curtains are drawn and the doors are shut? How do you spend your evenings? What do you read? What do you watch on your television? What do you do? Is he Lord? His head and his hair was as white as wool. A tremendous message in that, though we're only going to skip over it, because it's taking us back to see who the Lord Jesus is. It's taking us back, perhaps, to Psalm 102. A little thought there in Psalm 102, where we have a dialogue between, maybe it's not 100, yes it is 102, and the end part of that Psalm, 23, verse 23. You have a dialogue between the Father and the Son, between God and his Son. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 23 of Psalm 102, he hath weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days, speaking of his death at the cross. Jesus goes on to say, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Then the Father answers, thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. That is a marvelous thought there, because in that wonderful statement, God the Father says of his Son, your days had no beginning. You weren't ever born. You've always been my Son. You've always been God. You were the one that created the universe.
And when we see in this wonderful picture in heaven, the Lord Jesus, it says his head and his hair were white like wool. I think it's saying he is the Ancient of Days. He is the one that was before everything. And he's going to be the one who comes again. Are you ready? Do you want to be ready when he comes? He may come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You want to be ready? Something else it says about his eyes. And I think this is very important just before we close. It speaks of the eyes of our Lord Jesus who's in heaven. His eyes were as a flame of fire. It's as if these eyes can penetrate everything. You can't hide from the eyes of the Lord Jesus. You can hide from people. You can deceive your parents and your teachers and your friends. There is one from whose eyes you can never hide. His eyes penetrate through into the very soul of you, into your very heart. There's nothing covered that he will not uncover. No good saying I'm ready when he, the Lord Jesus, looks into your heart and says, I know you're not. You don't live like it. No good you saying, I'm ready. And he says, no, you're not. You don't spend your time like a Christian. You don't live your life like a Christian. You don't think like a Christian. You don't love me. You love yourself. You love the world. You love this world. No good you saying you're ready if you're not ready, for there's somebody whose eyes penetrate through into your soul. And you can't hide from his eyes. He knows everything about me and everything about you. He knows us through and through. Now, if at this precise moment the eyes of the Lord Jesus who is risen and at God's right hand can see your conscience, see your heart, see your motive, see in your mind, see in every part of your life, what's the point of lying? What's the point of pretending? Are you ready? Does the Lord Jesus know as he looks in your heart that you are ready? Does he know you're saved? Does he see that your sins have been cleansed away by his precious blood? And does he see in your mind and your heart a response to him which says, I love you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. And I love you so much, I want to surrender my life to your lordship and to your will. These are serious days. When the Lord comes, he only takes to heaven those that are his at his coming. Not those who think they're his. Not those who say they're his. He takes to heaven those that are his. What proof is there in your life that you're his? I don't think some of you have ever taken seriously enough what it will mean to be lost. I don't think you believe in hell. I don't think you believe in the righteous and divine judgments of God. I even think some people think they're going to somehow slip through because of their parents' steadfastness and their parents' faith and their parents' love. Nobody will go to heaven because of a parent's steadfastness or faith. You must come to Christ yourself. You must repent of your sin yourself. You must hate your sin that sent the Lord Jesus to the cross and crucified him. You must renounce that sin and you must ask the Lord Jesus to cleanse you. Or you will spend eternity cut off from the love of God and in the terrors of an eternal hell. His feet were like fine brass. That means that brass is always linked with judgment. So as he comes, if you don't respond to him, when he comes again, he'll come to judge you. Not to save you, but to judge you. He wants to save you. He will save you. He longs to save you. But if you will not come to be saved, then those feet will be feet that spell judgment and loss. Finally, in verse 16 it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. Where do people usually wield a sword from? Their mouth, of course not. Usually hold a sword in your hand. Why does the sword come from his mouth? At the moment he isn't judge. When he comes again, the sword will be in his hand. When he comes again to judge all humanity, the sword will be in his hand. When he comes as the final judge to execute judgment upon the world, then the ungodly will be sent to their everlasting doom. But at the moment, whilst he is in heaven, our Lord Jesus, the sword goes out of his mouth. It's a word of judgment to help you to be ready. It's a voice of judgment. He probes your heart. He talks to your conscience. He stirs your will. He is telling you of your need because he wants you to be saved and he wants you to be ready. Only until he comes will the sword go out of his mouth, which is his word to your heart. When he comes again, the sword will be in his hand, and it will be to send men to their everlasting loss and doom. Oh, listen to his word. Listen to his word. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Listen to his word of correction and turn from your sin ere you be lost. Listen to his word, for he will cleanse you and save you this morning. Do you want to be ready? Finally, it says there of him that he is as the sun shining in its strength. You think of the sun, it's life-giving. There wouldn't be any life on the planet if it weren't for the sun. The sun is comforting. It's awful where there's no sun. It's blotted out. You've seen the skies over Kuwait. It's like midnight there because the clouds have blotted out the sun. Sun is comforting. Sun is life-giving. Sun is glorious. There is no glory in the universe like the sun. It is the most glorious sphere. Everyone speaks of its glory, its power, its life-giving source, and of its comforting. And yet, the sun can be devastating. If you go to the Sahara, nothing grows. There are places on this planet where the sun beats down so strong there's not a green leaf, there's nothing alive. Everything is desolate because the sun that brings warmth and comfort and life to some is the sun that can bring everlasting destruction to others. Our Lord Jesus is a kind and loving Savior. Like the sun, he'll warm your heart. Like the sun, he'll save you and give you life. But our Lord Jesus, if you turn for him, will be like the sun that will come as judgment. When I saw this, said John, I fell down as dead. Not surprising that John felt fear when he saw the beauty and the power and the glory of Christ. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, I want you to be ready. And he touched him with his right hand. And you know, when John looked up, do you know what he saw? Nail prints in a hand. And that hand that touched him said, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want you in my kingdom. The hand of Jesus says, don't be afraid. The hand of Jesus says, if you want to be ready, then trust me. I shed my blood to save you. I died on a cross to redeem you. My hands will protect you and keep you. If you want to be ready, Jesus says, come to me and trust me with your soul. You want to be ready? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, nobody talking. Whether it's a boy or a girl, a youth, or whether it's a man or woman this morning to whom God has spoken, if you're not sure, if you're not absolutely sure that you're ready for Jesus' coming, and you want to be ready, when I dismiss you in a moment, I want you to come down the front and sit on the front seat. Just either side, in the middle or the two sides, just sit there. Other people will all go home. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think about them. Just quickly come and sit down, and we'll have somebody just come and talk to you for a moment about how you can go home this morning with the Lord Jesus as your Savior and knowing that you're ready for the day when Jesus comes. Lord, thank you for the boys and girls that have listened so well. Thank you for giving them such attentive hearts. Thank you for helping them to take into their little minds the things you've said. Thank you for the adults with us who have listened intently to your word. Lord, this morning, please help us to confess you as our Lord and Savior. Don't let one man go home without Christ. Don't let one woman go home without Christ. Don't let one boy or girl or one young person go home this morning, for your coming is so near. Lord, we want to be ready. Please help some to come and sit on the front row this morning to say, Jesus, I won't leave this chapel until I know that you are my Lord and my Savior. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Amen.